Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that you've given and for the privilege to share your word. Oh God, we need to hear from heaven today. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us in a way that you've never met before. Oh God, may we hear from heaven. I'm asking that Satan would be defeated. Lord, we're claiming our position today far above the enemy and realizing that we do have a secure position found in you and you alone. And I do ask, Lord, that you would just empower me with your spirit. I realize, God, as I stand here, there's not words in the human vocabulary to describe your holiness. But I ask, God, that we would get a glimpse of that today. In your precious name, amen. There's a pastor in Philadelphia by the name of James Montgomery Boyce. And he was once spoke to a discipleship group about the attributes of God. And during this time, he wanted to have the people write down on paper the most important attributes of God, all the attributes of God, and list them in order of importance. And most of the people, they wrote out all their attributes, and at the very end of the list, they put holiness. It was very much of a surprise to this pastor, because as he thought through the Word of God, the Bible doesn't generally describe God as loving, loving, loving. Or the Bible doesn't generally describe God as wise, wise, wise. Although he is those things. He is those things. But in the passage in Isaiah chapter 6, we find holy, 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 repeated in a measurement of 3 times each, the word holy. And all throughout the Word of God, we find the holiness of God exalted. And as you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find the holiness of God exalted chapter after chapter after chapter. And it was to make a difference in the way the people of Israel lived their lives. But today, I would like to just think, since the fact of the matter is that God is holy, and some of the seraphims in heaven and the cherubims, their chief occupation is to sit around night and day saying, holy, holy, holy. Should we not have a preoccupation with the holiness of God here in our time and day? Here in the Mount Zion Community Church, should we not have a preoccupation with the holiness of God? And I say we should. And in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Here is Isaiah is at a moment in his life when one of his best friends, Uzziah, dies. It rocks his world, literally. And here, Isaiah, I can imagine, was very disturbed over the death of his friend. But it was in that moment that God met with Isaiah. No, God won't meet with us when we think we have everything down. God won't meet with us when we think that our life is just fine. But when we come to the point where we realize we need God and we need God alone, that's when God will meet with us. This man, A.W. Tozer, that I told you of, he was a man who walked with God, and it started early in his Christian life. He was saved as a young boy. He lived here in Pennsylvania. And he would often be found by his sister down in the basement beside the furnace, praying and crying out to God and saying, God, I need you today. This man was a man who walked with God. He wrote many, many books exalting the holiness of God and books about the pursuit of God. And this was a man who truly desired to know God and God alone. Last week we saw a quote by him. He says, I want to know all of God or none of him. I want to have everything that God has to offer or nothing to do with religion. That was how serious A.W. Tozer was about knowing God. But in Isaiah chapter 6, here we find a man who got serious about knowing God. Before we delve into the message a little further, I would like to go to the book of Revelation and just look at a few instances of when the holiness of God is exalted. And here we can get a mental picture, at least to some degree, of who God is. In Revelation in chapter 1, we find the first instance here. I'll start with verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation, and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. That represents the church. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. White representing his purity and his wisdom. The Bible says a hoary head is a crown of honor if it be found in the way of righteousness. There's two ways to get white hair. Either not living the way you should, or living for God. And the Bible says a hoary head is a crown of honor if it be found in the way of righteousness. And the Bible says his hairs and his head were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, speaking of his purity and of his ability to be all-seeing, to know everything. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. If you've ever been to a high up pile or any place similar to that, where there's these huge waterfalls, as you walk close to it, you'll be struck with a sense of awe at the power of that water. As it cascades down over the rocks, there's a mighty deep sound, the sound of rushing waters. And the Bible says that God's voice is like that. You know that song, Holy, Holy, Holy? Every time I hear that, I can't help but get cold chills up and down my spine. I can almost envision myself standing at the very gates of heaven, looking in, and seeing the throne of God there, and looking upon the face of the one who shed his blood for me. And here we have a picture of what God is like. And God is here in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the church. And God is here, and the stars or the pastors are in his hand. The pastor, your pastor, holds a very special place in God's hands. And you need to, in light of God's holiness, have a respect for him. And I thank God for godly pastors and godly laymen who will work together in unity for the cause of Christ when they get a glimpse of God's holiness. And here in Revelation chapter 4, we find another instance of the holiness of God. And here we find in verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Here we find the beast saying, Holy, 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 day and night. And in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 16, we find another instance in which the holiness of God is exalted. The Bible says, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." Can you not get at least somewhat of a mental picture in your mind of the holiness of God? What God is like, His eyes as a flame of fire, His feet as feet of brass. He endures forever. And here we find what our reaction should be in Isaiah chapter 6 when we really get a glimpse of God's holiness. When we've not just spent 5 minutes with God dusting off our Bible after it's been on the shelf for a week and spending 5 minutes and then putting it back on. But when we have really, truly spent time in God's presence and God alone, exalting Him, seeing Him as the worthy one that He is, and seeing ourselves in the light of God's holiness. Isaiah chapter 6 is a picture of what will happen to us when we really see ourselves in light of God's holiness. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And in verse 4, let's jump down, it says, "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." The post of the door moved. The post of the door moved. You know what? I remember my youth pastor, Brother Turner, preaching a message on this passage one time, and his main thought was built around that. And the title of his message was, "Doorposts That Move, But Hearts That Won't." You know, we can have two reactions to God's holiness. Either our hearts can be moved and stirred, or else we can remain stagnant. And here in this passage, I submit to you, Isaiah, to not stay stagnant. Look at the next thing. In verse 5 it says, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah says, "Woe is me. I am a man undone." When we really, honestly, truly see ourselves in the light of God's holiness, we will say, "Woe is me, for I am a man undone." We will, when we get a glimpse of how holy God is and how we are sinful, we will say, "Woe is me." You know, Pharaoh, he said, "God is holy, but I and my people are wicked." Even a wicked man realized that in light of God's holiness, he was nothing. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." You say, "Mr. Stephen, those are some tall orders." You say, "How in the world can I do that?" You can't. You can't live a perfect, sinless life. But that's God's command. You must rely on the Holy Spirit and Him alone to live the life through you, so that you're living your life the way that He wants you to live it. And when we get ourselves in the light of God's holiness, when we actually take the time to see who we are in light of God's holiness, we will have to say, "Woe is me." There will be two woes. There'll be the woe of awestruckness, the woe of really realizing who God is. Then there'll be the woe of, "Woe is me. I'm sinful. Look at who I am in light of who God is." But the Bible commands us to be perfect as God is perfect and to look at ourselves in light of God's holiness. Now, this requires a humble acknowledgement. That's the first idea that I get out of this passage, is that seeing ourselves in light of God's holiness requires a humble acknowledgement. What kind of a humble acknowledgement? A humble acknowledgement, first of all, as I said, of our sinfulness, of who we really are. And the Bible says in this passage, "Woe is me, for I am a man undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Would you not agree with me this morning that we live in the midst of an unclean people when we look at our nation? Would you not agree with me that the Church of Jesus Christ, by and large, is powerless? Because we are not living as God would have us to live? or dwelling in the midst of an unclean people. And we must realize, as Isaiah chapter 1 4 says, "All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord and have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards." That would describe our nation this morning. But here we can also see a flip side of this coin as we look at Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60. It says, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy testimonies." When we see ourselves in light of God's holiness, it's not just for us to go down into despair because we are a sinful people. That will be the first reaction that we should have. But then we should say, because of God, who God is, as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1, because of who God is, we should be holy ourselves. Literally, the cause for holiness is God Himself. Because God is holy, we should be holy. We should live our lives that way. And I love this passage. It says, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimony." It's almost as if David is saying here, I'm going one way. I'm doing one thing. But I see myself in light of God's holiness, and I turn my feet. I go in a different direction. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. What is holiness this morning? Holiness is a set-apartness, a purity that is void of any moral failure or moral inexcellence. That's what purity is, or what holiness is. That's who God is. He's void of any of that. And we as His people should think on our ways, turn our feet unto thy testimony, make haste, and delay not to keep God's commandments. The first reaction should be a humble acknowledgement of our sinfulness. And then second of all, it should require a humble acknowledgement of our unworthiness. You know, almost everybody in the Word of God that ever saw themselves face to face with an angel or God fell on their face. There's at least one exception that I know of, and that was Zechariah. But he was afraid. And Moses, when he came face to face with God, although in Exodus chapter 3 he did not fall on his face, it says he hid his face from God because he did not want to look upon God. And then later on, when his relationship with God became right, and he actually asked to see the face of God, God said, "You can't see my face, but you can see my back." God is so holy that nobody can look upon Him until heaven. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to be standing upon our feet, I don't think. We're going to be prostrate on our knees, and yea, maybe even on our face, before the God who is holy and righteous. Why? Because we see who we really are. And we see who God really is. This should require a humble acknowledgement of our unworthiness. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 14, the Word of God says, "And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever." Even the beasts that worship God day and night fell upon their face. And I find it interesting in Revelation chapter 19 when the 24 elders get a hold of a glimpse of God, they are humble before God as well. And then Revelation chapter 22, we find John, after he's seen everything in the book of the Revelation, he's awestruck. And as he has this vision of God, and he's standing there before God, first of all, he comes face to face with an angel. And as he falls down before the angel on his face, the angel says, "See thou do it not, for I am a man as thou art." You need to be worshiping God, in other words, is what he says. Everybody who has ever honestly and truly seen themselves in light of God's holiness has a humble acknowledgement of their unworthiness. Just to think that we as sinful people can honestly, truly have fellowship with God. That's an amazing thing to think about. That God invites us to come into His presence at any time. You know, I just read in my devotions this morning in the book of Psalms. It says, "How long wilt thou be angry with the prayer of the righteous?" I thought, whoa! God angry with the prayer of the righteous? Does not God delight in the prayers of His children? Now, that got me to thinking, I want to study this out even more for myself, but I just got to thinking about how the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God's angry with the prayer of the righteous when they allow sin to block their fellowship with God. And when you take a look at the context of the Old Testament and how the nation of Israel so frequently turned away from God, I really think that's what that passage is talking about. As God is angry with the prayer of the righteous because we have not really seen ourselves in light of God's holiness and responded properly to it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says, the Lord will not hear. There was a man, or a little fellow by the name of Kabu, who lived in Africa. And he had an unusual experience. As he was there in Africa, he ended up at one point seeing a bright light after he was captured. And this, out of this bright light came a voice and it told him to run. It was almost as if it was the same thing that happened to the Apostle Paul. And later on, this fellow by the name of Kabu got saved, and he wanted to learn more about the Holy Spirit, and he met a missionary in Africa that was able to tell him some. But then he took a long voyage across the ocean to New York City to meet a person by the name of Stephen Merritt. And he attended a university there, and his name, Kabu, later became Samuel Morris. And this man had a walk with God. He saw his prayers answered time and time and time again. As he was leaving from the shores of Africa, he came to the seashore, and this captain was coming in, and he said he had talked to his father, and he knew that his father had told him that boat would take him to America. And the captain came and heard this man, this fellow Kabu, a young boy, say, "You're going to take me to New York." And all that the captain did was kick him aside and say, "I'm not taking you to New York. I need to get my work done." He went off into town, the captain did, and he brought all his stuff back. And here, to his chagrin, this man was still there. Kabu. He said, "My father said I'm going to ride on that boat. He said, I'm waiting for you." He kicked him aside again. But in the process of all this, one of the captain's crew members decided to abandon ship. And as a result of that, the captain had to reconsider his offer and take Kabu to the United States. Time and time again, he saw answers to prayer like this. Why? It was because he actually was living in light of who God was and living a clean and pure life before God. And he saw countless answers to prayer. But second of all, getting a glimpse of God's holiness requires a humble action. A humble action. And this humble action comes about in verse 6. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged." That when we get in God's holiness, when we see ourselves in light of God's holiness, we will be purged from our sins if we respond to it properly. Here the seraphim flew, and he had a live coal in his hand, and he touched it to his lips. And His lips were impure. He said he was a man of unclean lips. When we honestly see ourselves for who we are, there has to be some radical changes in our lives if we are to respond properly to the holiness of God. It will change the things that we look at on the internet when nobody's there. It will change the songs that we listen to when nobody's there. It will change the things that we think about when our mind is tempted to wander off. It'll create some radical changes in our lives. But I've seen some things, even on Facebook, from people that would call themselves Christians. I'm like, why would you even post that? Things that promote sensuality, things that promote all sorts of sins of our day. Either as a undertone or just blatant outright. And I say to myself, God, help me not to dwell on that. And I say, God, help that person to realize that they shouldn't be living that kind of a lifestyle. Getting a glimpse of the holiness of God will radically change every area of our life. We will not be the same. The Bible says to be holy in all manner of conversation. Can you actually imagine yourself doing, or can you actually imagine God doing the things that you do? Can you imagine God looking at the things that you look at? Can you imagine God thinking the things that you think, listening to the music that you listen to? When I stop and I think about that, I'm like, whoa. Woe is me. Woe is me. I am a man undone, the man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. But this humble action requires an action of service. An action of service. A.W. Tozer, this great man of God, says, if you never answer a prayer talking to God, if you never answer another prayer, I will still worship you in this life and in the ages to come for what you have already done. God has already put me so far into debt that if I lived 1,000,000 millenniums, I could not repay it. He says, if God never answers another prayer, if God never blesses me again, if God never does anything for me again, all the lives that I could ever live would never be worth enough time to repay God back. We are in debt to God. We're in the red. We are in the red when it comes to repaying God for all He's done for us. Man, the mercies of God, what a theme for my song. Oh, I never could number them more. They're more than the sands of the wave-beaten shore. For mercy so great, what return can I make? I'll love Him, I'll serve Him with all that I have, as long as my life shall endure. Till the very last breath that you take, it should require of you a humble service when you see yourself in the light of God's holiness. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, a living, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you ever taken an ice cube tray and poured water into it and then stuck it in the freezer? Y'all know what happens, right? It turns into ice. That's conformity. It's being pressed into a mold. In our Christian lives, we should not be like water that is pressed into this world's mold. And that's what this verse is really saying. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. to be not conformed into this world, but to be transformed, or literally changed, from the mold of this world into the image of Jesus Christ Himself. And the interesting thing about God, my friends, is God is not going to press you into a mold. God will lovingly and tenderly, because of His holiness, reveal who He is and expect you to change in light of it. When we honestly see ourselves in the light of God's holiness, we have to make radical changes that maybe we don't want to make. And A.W. Tozer said something that was quite interesting as well. He said, "It is doubtful that God can use any man till He has severely hurt that man." God has to bring pain and hurt into our life so that we can be used of God as a vessel for the finer. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God promises to preserve who He is and His Word so that when we look at it, we can know that we're hearing from God and God alone. And we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Literally putting off the old mindset of this world and putting on the mindset of God Himself. And see, that's what seeing ourselves in light of God's holiness should really do for us. And it requires our humble service. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Ephesians 5:27, "That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Here at Mount Zion Community Church, if you were to stand before God today, could He say that you're holy and without blemish? Could He really say that about you? My friends, the only way that He's going to be able to say that about you is if you honestly spend your time viewing yourself in light of God's holiness. And I'm not trying to propagate an unhealthy, introspective type of an attitude. If you're right with God, you're right with God. But if you're not right with God, my friends, you're not right with God. It's really that simple. And each and every day that we live, we should see ourselves in light of God's holiness so that we can evaluate ourselves and say, "Lord, how should I be different today?" And your life will be different. You will either be hardened or softened to the things of God by viewing yourself in the light of His holiness. And that brings me to my last point of it requires a humble action of surrender. A humble action of surrender. The Bible says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That is literally lifestyle, the way that we live. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." 2 Peter 2:9. And okay, this verse literally blows my mind, this last verse that I have to give to you. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than that after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." My friend, it's better for you to never have been to church in your life, to have never read the Bible in your life, to have never known what you should be doing in your Christian life, than for you to know it and to turn your back on it and say, "I know. I'm going to do it my way." God literally says it would have been better that you had never even known it. And here we are in Bible Christianity, sitting in our churches, and we say that we're willing to go anywhere that God wants us to go, do anything that God wants us to do. and yet we hold on to our sin. My friend, if you view yourself in light of God's holiness, you'll first of all say, woe is me. I am a man undone. Then you'll have to let go of your sin. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says that God touched his lips with this coal, and it says in verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. When you see yourself in light of God's holiness, you will have to say, here am I, send me. And I don't have time to preach on that because I could get a whole other message out of it, just that one verse. Maybe part 3 will be coming next time I'm up here. I don't know, but I mean, honestly, do you view yourself in light of God's holiness? Just real quick, here's some things, some rules for self-discovery that A.W. Tozer gave. There are 7 rules that he made for self-discovery. Number 1, what we want most. What do you really want in this life? What do you want to get out of this life? Number 2, what we think about most. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know why people talk filthy? You know why people live filthy lives? It's because they have a filthy heart. They're following that heart. And even God's people, people who claim to be Christians, are living these filthy lives. One sin is not greater or lesser in God's eyes. And for a Christian to live a life of the same sins that an unsaved person lives is just as bad in God's eyes. And in the verse we looked at, it's better for that person to have not even known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned aside. Friends, we know what we should be doing. Number 3, how we use our money. How we use our money. That reveals a lot about us. You know, we're willing to go out to the store and buy food so that we can eat. Now, I'll be the first to admit I like to eat. But if I'm willing to spend my money on food, but I'm not willing to give my tithe to God, I'm robbing God. If I want to spend my money on the pleasures of this life, going to watch movies, which I don't really do, but you know, if I want to do those kind of things instead of supporting missionaries or missions, I can do that. But it shows where my priorities are. Number 4, what we do with our leisure time. Oh my, oh my. The things that we do with our leisure time blow my mind. We can go and have all sorts of fun, frivolous activities, but we're not willing to spend our leisure time, our time that we're not doing anything in this book, in worshiping and praising God. We should be doing that with our leisure time instead. Rule number 5, the company we enjoy. The Bible says, evil communications corrupt good manners. You can be a good person. A person who walks upright and moral. But if you get tangled up with the wrong friends, you'll become like them eventually. The good apples don't fix the bad apples in the basket. The bad apples cause the good apples to rot. That's why God says, touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Number 6, who and what we admire. Who are your heroes? Are they missionaries or are they sports fanatics? Or who are they? Who are your heroes? And last of all, number 7, what we laugh at. What we laugh at. You know, we can laugh at the dirty jokes that our coworkers say at work. But what makes you think you're going to be able to turn around and win them to Christ after you do that? You're not. They're going to say, you're just like me. You live your life like me. time is up, but I trust that God would take these truths and implant them deeply in our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day you've given and the privilege and the opportunity of sharing your word. And I do ask, Lord, that we would see ourselves in light of your holiness, that our lives be changed and transformed by your power. I thank you, God, that we don't have to live this Christian life on our own. But, Lord, I do ask that this concept would day by day grip us. In your precious name, amen.